Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much that you are a God that cares for us, a God that created us, and we're created in your image. And we are so thankful for your work. Lord, I pray for the service that it be a blessing in your sight through music and through studying your word and through the fellowship. I thank you so much that we can gather here and meet and talk of things of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today's message is pray and live. Pray and live. And before we get into our text in Colossians, we're going to go to another text. We're going to go to Luke 18. It's a parable that Jesus gave. Luke 18, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 8. And it says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, this woman was devoted to her task. She wanted justice in this case. So she kept pursuing and pursuing. She kept her eyes on the one that would give her justice. She knew who to go to. See, Jesus told this parable to give an example on how to pray, not to lose heart. Sometimes God tests our heart to see if we really know what we want. Because if you have this burning desire to do something, to accomplish something, to see him working, you're going to keep being persistent about it. Sometimes he's testing us. Is that what we really want? We got to keep asking him and asking him. Another example. Daniel was also a man who had a devout prayer life and walked closely to God, even when it comes to what we would consider small things. He would not turn from God. He trusted God in all areas of his life. He knew the importance of prayer. And even when that decree came out, remember back in Daniel the lion's den, that no one could make a petition to man or God for 30 days, what did he do? He went and prayed about that. Daniel knew what he needed, that he needed God. So he kept his prayer life and faced the consequences of it and saw God through it. He survived the lion's den because God allowed him to. He was faithful to God. God had awesome plans for Daniel and allowed him to survive it. Now this is what our prayer life should look like. We need to be in constant communication with God. So we can keep that strong relationship. When we do this, he will guide us, and we can have better ideas on what pleases him and how to live our life. Now, this is one of Paul's final instructions to the church in Colossae, which is our passage of study today. And we're going to be talking about perfecting our prayer life and public life. So open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 2 through 6 today. Colossians 4, 2 through 6, and it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open up doors for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. Continue steadfastly. Other translations start with the word devote or persevere. All of these translations, they're a really good picture of the point that Paul is trying to make. He is telling them to continue in prayer, be devoted in prayer, like the parable of the widow and Daniel. They were devoted to prayer. Now, the literal definition is to attend constantly or remain constant in prayer. This is a purposeful act that people are continually doing, should be constantly. They not just pray once, but to keep in prayer. Keep talking with God. Keep talking with Him. And also waiting for Him to respond. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is mankind's way of communicating with God. And here's the thing, it's a two-way conversation. We don't just talk at God or send our requests to Him. We sit there and we should be silent, waiting for the response. The believer needs to listen for God. Now, while you're praying, He might not answer you right away. If you set 2 hours aside and you talk to Him for 5 minutes and try to listen for Him, He might not say anything. Sometimes He'll answer you right away. Sometimes it'll take hours. Sometimes it'll take weeks, months, years. But He will answer. He will answer in His time. Then next, the text tells us to be watchful. Watchful in our prayers. With thanksgiving. The believer needs to be alert or watchful. Even Jesus mentions this to His disciples, to stay awake and pray while they were in the garden the night Jesus was arrested. However, as the scriptures tell us, did they remain awake? Did they remain alert? No, they fell asleep. Jesus came back twice and checked on them. And what were they doing? They were sleeping. They weren't being alert. They weren't paying attention to what God was doing. This was an example of not being alert. Know what's going on. Along with that, the believer is to be alert in prayer so they can see God working through the request. The believer is concentrating on God and believing that God is hearing them and answering them. Through this, the believer is building that relationship with God and drawing closer to Him. So when you're praying, I'm not telling you to be looking around, but be aware, know your surroundings. Of course, we got to look at the word thankful as well. We need to be thankful. Yes, we can complain to God. We can complain to God if we're having a bad day. We can be angry with God. We can tell God how frustrated we are. He doesn't mind that. He's got big shoulders. He can take it. When you vent to somebody, do you just vent to anybody? You vent to people you trust. You could do the same with God. We petition our frustrations, our complaints, our worries to Him because He wants to hear it. That builds that relationship up. But we can't just leave it at that. We can't just leave it at that. We need to be thankful for all of God and His perfect plan. The believer needs to remember that God is all-powerful, in controls. He knows what's best. And we can rest in that. Now, it's not always easy to be thankful, especially when we're facing hardships. But when we focus on His goodness, we can get through all He allowed us to go through. when we have an attitude of thanksgiving. Because when we realize who we are and how powerful God is, we can readjust our mind to get it off of ourselves and onto Him, saying this is going on. And like I said, it's not easy to do at the moment, but we can focus on what He wants from us. After that, Paul instructs them in their prayer life, and he asks them to pray for Timothy and himself. Now, some people, as I was reading through this, some people are saying Paul is being arrogant. But he's not. He's asking for them to please pray for us. And when the church prays for them, what they're doing is they're coming together in unity for a common goal. They get their focus on what God's doing. And then he has a very specific request. He first asks that God may open to us a door for the word. What he's doing is he's saying, pray that there's an opportunity for us to declare Christ, to declare his word. An opportunity to preach the gospel message. He wants God to direct and to guide in all they do. When Paul relies on God's direction, he's doing the things that God wants him to do. Paul knows that ministry is a whole lot easier when you allow God to open the doors. You ever gone through a door that God didn't open for you? Or you ever tried to? Oh, it's not fun. It's not fun. And sometimes the really cool thing with God is He will allow you to go through doors that He didn't want you to go through. He'll say, okay, you want to go there? It's not my plan for you right now. But go through there. I'm always here for you. Because He knows what's going to happen. But Paul wants to make sure that he is in the will of God. He wants to be sure he is going through the doors that God wants him to go through. So he asks the church to pray for him. This request also has another part to it. He wants to declare the mystery of Christ and make it clear to the people he's going to speak to. Now, Paul is already in prison at this time, and is going for this work, for presenting Christ, and he's going to continue to put himself at risk by keep presenting Christ. So now we have to find out what he means by the mystery of Christ. And that takes us, we can look back a couple chapters in Colossians 1, 25 through 27. Paul talks about the mystery and he states, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known, great among the Gentiles, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which Christ in you, the hope of glory." What he's saying is it's God revealing himself to the Gentile nations through Christ as Savior of the world. When we look at that verse back in Colossians 1 and we compare it to Colossians 4, Longman comments about this. He says, "These passages show that Paul regards Christ and the proclamation of him to the nations to be a divine mystery. Previously hidden, the mystery is now clear revelation of God in Christ and of the gospel, which is for and to be shared with all people. Paul had become a minister of this mystery and now was a prisoner for the ministry, for the mystery." Too many M words. Paul, what he's saying, Paul wants to be clear on his message. He wants people to understand who Christ is, what his purpose was. He wanted to be very clear. He wanted people to know that through Christ is salvation. Paul does not want anything hindering that message. He says, help us to make it clear so we can proclaim it. He doesn't want anything hindering that message of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel message. Now, Paul instructed them how to pray. and he asked for prayer requests that he may spread the gospel message, make it clear. Through prayer, we talk to God, send our requests to him, and we wait for God to respond. That's pretty hard for some of us. We need to be alert when we pray. See, we need to know what's going on around us when we pray. We need to be alert. When we pray, do we just focus on our own little circle, our own little bubble? God, please protect my little bubble. And nothing wrong with praying for yourself, praying for your family, praying for your friends, praying for your community. Nothing wrong about it. But when we're alert and we notice there's other things going on outside of this area. One thing that draws out of this is we need to be praying for those that have boots on the ground out there doing the dirty work in the mission fields. See, when they go into the mission fields, they should count the cost. If you ever looked at being a missionary, taking the gospel message out, you count the cost. You're going to maybe cut ties from the U.S. You're going to be putting yourself in danger. When I hear about people being arrested across seas for representing Christ, a lot of times all we hear is, how do we get them out? How do we get them out? They know the cost, or they should, or they shouldn't be out there. See, even if they do get put in jail and get persecuted, maybe even killed, that's a testimony for Jesus Christ. Paul's in prison. And he's still proclaiming Christ, even though they don't like it. These are the people we need to be praying for those that are doing this work. Yes, we have missionaries in here. What about those that go off? We even have them that go to other parts of South Dakota, witness to people on the western part of the state. Be praying for them. We don't see it, but we need to be alert. Be praying for these people to present clarity, boldness of the gospel. We need to pray as Paul requested for himself. I have personal friends that are missionaries, and missionaries, they're a different breed of people. They're special. God chose them for a reason. And what this group does is they go to Vanuatu is where they go to, and what they're on the islands there, and what their main job is to make a written language so they can write a Bible in their language that they can read and understand. And I've seen they got a copy of it already. They got a couple books already translated. It's pretty cool to see. And they are fighting heresy within that group there. And what it is they're trying to bring in their religion and mix it with Christianity. So they still have to fight that. They can present God's word, and some places aren't allowing them to. But where they're at, they're pretty safe. Other than when big waves come in, things like that, islands, they have their own problems. But we need to be in prayer for our missionaries. Yes, our own little family, friends, yes. But also out there's those out there doing the dirty work. Now Paul finished instructing them how to pray. Now he moves and gives further instructions on how to live with the non-believer. He tells them to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, how did Paul spend his time? Did he spend it in the church or on fellow Christians? No. He spent his time in public. He spent his time around the unbelievers, trying to persuade them that Christ came to die for the sins of the world. See, Paul was the forefront of the church to the Gentile nations. The church started in Jerusalem, and it just spread out from there. God used a number of different guys to do that. So when the people were around unbelievers, they were to walk in wisdom. Of course, this is wisdom that only comes from Christ. They are to be sensitive to God and to his speaking to them. That goes back, we have to have our devoted life to prayer so we can better understand what God wants from us, so we know how to live. They're supposed to live in a way that Christ directs them. By doing this, God will prompt them to do or say certain things. The believer is to live within the world, but not be a part of the worldly thought process. We're set apart. We live here. We can't deny that fact. We live here. But we're not supposed to be to where you can't recognize a Christian from a non-Christian by the way we behave and talk. They are set apart for Christ and His works. By being obedient to Christ, they can make the most of the time that they have. God will guide them and give them the opportunities to present the gospel message when they are sensitive to God and His calling. Remember, we've got to rely on His wisdom, not the philosophy of the world. Paul also reminds them of their speech. He tells them to let their speech be gracious. When they're talking with unbelievers, you have to understand this, the unbeliever's theology is going to be, well, not theologically sound compared to Scripture. The Christian is to be patient and kind with these people. The goal is to show Christ to others in the way they live and talk. They are not to attack people verbally, nor to insult them because they don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We sometimes like to do that. Well, your worldly religion doesn't make sense. You're an idiot. No, we can't be doing that. Because we start insulting then, that makes us look like idiots. We need to be gracious. We need to be patient. We need to show them the love of Christ because they're not going to respond if you're attacking them verbally. We need to be very cautious on that. Gracious speech also implies words that one uses should be wholesome, purposeful, and truthful words. They need to be gracious. As the text says, seasoned with salt, meaning when they talk about God to the people, it will have an effect. MacArthur states, salt can sting when rubbed into a wound. It also prevents corruption. A believer's speech should act as purifying influence, rescuing the conversation from the filth that so often engulfs it. Lastly, the believer needs to know how to respond to each person. No pressure. Know how to respond to each. One must know how to say the right things at the right time. One must be ready to back up their beliefs when asked. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Give a defense. The Greek word apologion is the word defense, is where we get our word apologetics or apology. It is not apologizing for your faith. It is to defend your faith. To defend it. See, the bottom line is they had to know why they believed the things that they believed. Why do they believe it? Now, Paul gave a brief description of how to live alongside the unbeliever. The believer is to be aware of the things that are going on around him. They are to be sensitive to others without compromising their faith. They are to talk with non-believers and possibly guide the conversation as the Lord leads. Now, some people can do that naturally. Some people can help guide a conversation. It's going one way, and somebody can come along and help guide it the other way. Some people are gifted at that. Others, that's a learned trait. They need to be ready to answer the question when it arises. You might find yourself in a situation to where one asks you, "Why are you a Christian? What are they really asking?" There's an undertone to that. They're asking, why do you believe the things you believe in? Can you give a response to that? If somebody were to say, why do you believe in the things you believe in? Why do you believe in the Bible? Why do you follow this Christian faith? Can you answer that? Do you have to have a master's degree in apologetics to answer that question? Yes, there are programs for that. The answer is no. We don't need a master's degree in that. We are called to be a witness and a follower. When we say witness, what picture comes to your mind? Should be a few pictures. One that comes to my mind is what happens when I see a car accident down there. If I see two cars in an accident and I see it, what does the cop want to know? The details, right? And if it's two cars, out-of-state plates, get into an accident here, you're going to report that either one was looked like appeared to be speeding too fast, one maybe ran a stop sign, one wasn't paying attention, one was on the phone. They want the facts. And do you have to go to school to evaluate those facts? No, it's what you see. You're called to be a witness. What has Christ done for you? They'll ask you that. That means to tell what you know about Jesus. What do you know about him? And if they ask too many questions and you don't know the answer to it, so if you're guiding this conversation and you're explaining Christ and then they ask you to explain something that you don't know, do you make something up or do you say, I don't know? You say, I don't know. Don't make it up. Don't just go, just fly off. The safest answer is, I don't know. But you never leave it at, I don't know. You always go back. You say, I don't know, let me look. Then you go and look. You go into your studies and you look. You look at what they're asking. Compare it to Scripture. Go back to them with an answer, if at all possible. We're called to give a testimony of the things that we know in Scripture. Some, that might not be too much of a testimony, because some only know John 3:16. Great Scripture. But is that it? Is that it? Are you not engaged into the things that you need to be engaged in? As we're called followers of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, you need to be growing in your faith. You need to be doing things. You need to be gaining more wisdom that comes from him. And how do we gain wisdom? If you're getting your wisdom just from Sunday morning church service, that's not enough. That is not enough. You need to be doing other things. You need to be out there doing Bible studies. You need to be maybe even Wednesday night service. You could come to that. You can join other home fellowships. There's plenty out there. Also, if you picked up the sermon notes, there's also questions on there that you can use for a study guide if you want to lead your own Bible study. A lot of the work's been done. You can't just expect that Christ will just give you words you didn't know. Sometimes he will. Sometimes he'll make amazing things if you're put in that situation. But if you're faithful to his word and you keep studying it and you keep learning more and more, Can you then give a better defense for your faith? That's what it's going to come down to. Right now we got it easy. It's going to come down to, why are you a believer? And you get to stand there and give a response. And if your answer is, well, because my grandma was a Baptist, I guess I am, or because the words according to the pastor, because I am. That's weak. That doesn't hold a lot of water. You need to know what Scripture says. You need to be in His Word. You need to be talking to Him so He can guide you. See, people are going to come along and try to shake your faith. And I think the some that have it the worst would probably be our students that are in the public schools. They're around all that other stuff, all that worldly stuff. They have to learn the secular world system. They have to learn evolution. They have to learn weird philosophy. They need to be ready to give a defense stance on, yes, learn it so you can see the holes in it. Even out there in the workforce, we still face it. Opposition. You need to be solid on the foundation, which is Christ and Him crucified. Now, I like this. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Yes, I'm totally aware of the context of this. Paul was talking to a young pastor. I get that. Be ready to preach. And now he says, what about everybody? Would that be applicable to all of us? Should we be ready? Are you ready to say the right things at the right time? Be ready to give a defense. One day you may have to give a defense if things really start heating up. And then you can even lose your life, maybe. Now, Paul instructed people how to pray and how to live with the unbelievers so they can make the most out of every opportunity. Paul even asked for prayers himself so he could do the work that the Lord had in store for him to do. Again, we need to make sure we're in constant prayer so we can do the work that the Lord has assigned us to do. He might make us do other things. He might not send us out there to do missions work. We have our own missions work right here in this area as well. But if God's called you to go further, you need to go. Count the cost. We need to be faithful to Him and His Word. We need to keep building that relationship with Him and allow Him to talk to us through prayer and His Word. Because He talks to us. Remember when we sit there and wait, listen to Him? What if He talks to you while you're reading His Word? He does that while you're reading it. He'll point things out in your life that, hey, thanks for telling me about that now. He'll speak to you as you read it. He'll convict you. He should be convicting you. You should not have warm fuzzies all the time. Ooh, I'm a good person. I did this right. What about the areas you need to grow in? Yeah, being good in certain areas, that's good, redundantly. But you also need to keep growing in Him. Build that relationship with God. Allow Him to talk to us through prayer and His Word. When we do this, we can stand a chance to give a better defense with boldness and clarity. The Christian is a witness for Christ. Tell the things that you know. Don't make things up. Tell what you know. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. I've done that a number of times because I don't know all the answers. But always return with an answer at a later time. So why? You don't leave them hanging. We need to be praying for others and showing Christ to others around us and, of course, defending our faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we are so thankful for the work that You have started. Lord, I'm so thankful that You gave us Your Word. You gave us Your written Word so we can read it and know what You want. And Lord, it's so comforting to know that no matter what happens, Lord, You are in charge. And we know that, Lord, in the end, You win and You see all things through. And You make all things right. And Lord, we look at the world right now and look how it's gotten turned away from You. Lord, I pray that You turn our hearts towards You. You're the only one that can change hearts. You use us. Lord, I pray that You use us to go out there and be a witness to You. Tell the people about Christ. And Lord, that's our calling. We can't change the heart. You work in the heart. Use us to be a mouthpiece. Use us to show Christ to the world around us. We thank you so much that you've instilled that into us, that you've put that in your word. You've made that so clear that that is a main purpose that we need to do, is to evangelize to those around us, to our neighbors, to our family. Lord, I thank you that we can rely on you, that you oversee everything. Even when things look like they're going bad, Lord, you know exactly what's going on. I pray that you turn our hearts, make us alert to what's going on. Help us to see your plan, not our own. Lord, we have frustrations, we have problems, we need you more and more, and you are always there. Help us to stay focused on you and your goodness. I thank you so much for the work that you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you today with Romans 12, 1 through 2, and it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.